Good morning. Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Okay, let me. Technology is not working. All right. Happy Father's Day. Father's Day is designed to appreciate all the hard work, the sacrifices, the compassion, the care shown to each one of us who had the privilege to enjoy a father. So it is celebratory. So today is Happy Father's Day, and I want to wish all of you a happy Father's Day. And this is a tribute to the fathers. A father means so many things: an understanding heart, a source of strength and support right from the very start, a constant readiness to help in a kind and thoughtful way with encouragement and forgiveness, no matter what comes your way, a special generosity, and always affection too. A father means so many things when he's a man like you. I was once a perfect father. I knew all about parenting. I could have given a lecture on parenting. Maybe I could have written a book on parenting. Then something happened. I had children. Then I found out I'm not a perfect father. But I learned through the years, I grew up with our children and gained some wisdom to be a father, but by the time I learned to be a father, my children were grown and gone. But we all did what we could, be the best father we could. But we have a Heavenly Father who is perfect. Yeah, but we rejoice in that blessing we have in the Father. And we all, this is, as I said, it is celebratory. We appreciate our fathers. We celebrate today for all the blessings we enjoyed from our Father. We can say amen to that. And this is a day set aside to celebrate our fathers, the blessings we enjoyed from our fathers. I don't know if it is coincidence or not, I had the message on Mother's Day. So I started with a little tribute to the mothers. Then from Galatians, we were going through the book of Galatians, I gave you a message titled, "Who is Your Mother?" And we learned that we are not only the children of Abraham spiritually, but we are also the children of Sarah, spiritual children of Sarah. She is our spiritual mother. And that is a picture of heavenly Jerusalem. That is heaven. So we are the children of heaven, going to live there for eternity. The other day, Dave was, and his family was on vacation, enjoying his time in the beach. But he was thinking about today, the Father's Day, thinking about maybe praying for me. Thanks, Dave, about the message I have today again on the Father's Day. And he asked me what my message will be titled. He asked me if it is going to be, "Who is your daddy?" Well, I thought about it. But the message will be titled, "How Rich is Your Father?" How that sounds? How rich is your Father? Or maybe, "The Blessings of the Father." The Blessings of the Father. That is the message today. The Blessings of the Father. So, Ephesians, the title or the theme of the book of Ephesians is "The Glorious Riches of the Grace of God." The glorious riches of the grace of God. You know how rich is your Father? You know how rich is your Father? I was reading that about the greatest miser in America, the America's greatest miser. Her name is Hattie Green. Her estate was valued $100 million. But I was reading that she ate cold oatmeal because she didn't want to spend the money to heat it up. And also, she was looking for a place. Her son had a leg injury, and she was looking for a cheaper place or a free clinic to treat his son, that it became so worse, his son's leg needed to be amputated. And even when she was sick, she wouldn't even go to a clinic, but she was valued $100 million. She was the America's greatest miser. And also read about a couple in Los Angeles. They found both of them dead. And the autopsy revealed they both died of malnutrition. But they found $40,000 stacked up in paper bags, cash, in their apartment. We are sitting on a treasure of God's riches. But we sometimes suffer malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition. How rich is your Father? Today, the blessings, the message will be titled "The Blessings of the Father," blessings of the Father through the Son. That is the theme, blessings of the Father through the sons. So we'll be celebrating the blessings of our Father, which he had given us through his Son. The theme of Ephesians, I wanted to give you a little bit of introduction to the book of Ephesians. I can say the theme of Ephesians is "The Glorious Riches of the Grace of God." The glorious riches of the grace of God. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is ours because we are in Christ. In Galatians, the theme I had developed was the one true gospel of the grace of God. The one true gospel of the grace of God, its message and its lifestyle. Its authority, its message, and its lifestyle. And in Galatians, we saw that that was the Magna Carta of the Christian liberty, the charter of Christian liberty, or the declaration of the independence of the Christian liberty. But in Ephesians, it is the glorious riches of the grace of God. into which we have been brought. How rich is our Father. Then, you know, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul to the church. Mainly was written that book to the church in the Asia Minor, in the modern Turkey. So this is an outline for the of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 to 3, this is who you are in standard of our position. The riches we have is described from chapter 1 to 3. Who we are in Christ. And chapter 4 to 6, this is how you act. The activities in terms of our behavior. We can say the first three chapters is the wealth we have. The last three chapters are the walk. Or the first three chapters are the doctrines. The last two, three chapters are the duty or the practice or the behavior because what we have. And Watchman Nee was a Chinese believer who has suffered so many persecution because of his faith. He gave the outline like sit, walk, and stand. Because we sit, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Then we are told to walk worthy of our calling. Our calling that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Then we are told to walk worthy of our calling. The word worthy means balance our calling with our walk. Then the stand that we put on the full armor of the Word of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. So that is how Watchman Nee gave that outline. So Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians, Paul, in his second missionary journey, if you look at that, you can see he went to Galatian area, then he went to Troas. From there, he wanted to come to Ephesus, that is Asia Minor, the modern Turkey, but the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach in Asia Minor. So he went to Macedonia. There was a vision he got that there was a man was asking for help to come to Macedonia. From there he came to Corinth. Then Paul with Aquila and Priscilla came to Ephesus. And he stayed a weekend or two and preached in the synagogue. Then he left because he has to be in Jerusalem for the feast. Then in the third missionary journey, so at that time he left, the second time, when the first time when he was in Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla there. And they were tent makers. Paul was initially staying with them. He left them there. Then Apollos came there. He was mighty in scripture, and he was very eloquent, and He was a learned man, and Aquila and Priscilla took him on his side and taught him the ways of the Lord. And we know that he was helping there. Then on the third missionary journey, Paul went through the Galatian. Both are look like I didn't get the third one. On the third Galatian, the missionary journey, Paul went through the Galatian area, then he went to Ephesus, and he stayed there 3 years. and taught. There, that's how the church was established. So we'll turn to turn to the Ephesians. Now I asked Charles to read from verse 1 to 14. The reason I know it is verse 1 to 10 is the subject today, but the reason I asked from verse 3 to 14, it is one sentence in Greek. Over 200 words, this is one sentence. I didn't want to break that one sentence in reading, but in the message, I will not go over all the 14. I know next week, Dave is scheduled to speak, so I will not touch that one, but in order to get the gist of that thought, I just have Charles read that. Now, the book of Ephesians is a prison letter. Paul wrote this from the prison in Rome. And he wrote the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians and Colossians and Philemon from the prison in Rome. But at this time, he wrote the book of Ephesians and Colossians as well as the book of Philemon. And he sent this through Tychicus. And when we look at both the book of Ephesians and Colossians, we call them as twin epistles because both speaks about the glories of Christ. In Colossians, it is the glory of Christ. Is Christ preeminent because of who he is and what he has done. He is the creator, we see in chapter 1, verse 15 onwards. And because of what he has done, he reconciled us to God through his body and by shedding his blood. So he is preeminent for who he is and what he has done. But in the book of Ephesians, it is the glory of Christ in his body. So it is church, the glories of the church. Church glorious. In Galatians, it is Christ preeminent. But in Ephesians, it is church glorious. In Colossians, we are told that Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is, then we are told to walk worthy of the Lord. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Then we are told to walk worthy of the Lord. In Ephesians, we are called and we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So we are told to walk worthy of our calling because we have been placed in the heavenlies. Now, starting verse 1, Ephesians, and also Ephesians is called. You know, as I mentioned, it is the glorious riches of God's grace. It is called the crown and the climax of Pauline theology, the crown of St. Paul's writings, Paul's third heaven epistle. It is also called heavenly bank, God's heavenly bank. There is a limitless access for his children to this heavenly bank. And it speaks about God's riches of his grace as well as the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, riches are mentioned 5 times. Grace is mentioned 14 times. Glory 8 times. Fullness or filled or fills is mentioned 6 times. And in Christ or in him is mentioned about 27 times. So all the riches of God the Father is given to us in Christ Jesus. And also speaks about the mystery. Number of mysteries are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. The mystery of his will that is made known to us about the whole plan of salvation, about future. The mystery that the Gentiles are going to be partakers of the promise of God which was given in the Old Testament through Jesus Christ, the mystery of union with Christ, and also the mystery of Christ, and the mystery of the bride, the church being the bride of Christ. All those mysteries are something which were never revealed, but was in the heart of God. They are sacred secrets, but now it is revealed in this book of Ephesians. As we are going to study, we will see that. Now, as we start this book, verse 1 and 2 are salutations. In salutations, we can see the identification of the author as well as the recipient. Then we can see and also we can see verse 1 and 2 are salutations. Then verse 3 to 10, or actually it is 3 to 14, we read the blessings of the Father. That's what we are celebrating now as we study this portion. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who is an apostle? We know who is an apostle. Apostle means the sent one. But it's an official title. These are the one Christ chose to inaugurate the church. Christ chose so they can... They will begin the church by preaching the word, teaching, writing the scripture, accompanied by miracles, signs, and wonders. And one of the qualifications of this apostle that they might have seen the resurrected Christ. And they are chosen to lay the foundation of the church. So we have 14 apostles. In that sense, the 12 the Lord Jesus chose, including Judas, but he was replaced by Matthias. So now we have 13, and Paul is chosen by the ascended Christ. There are 14 such apostles in the Word of God. Then there are apostles of the church or the messengers of the church, such as we read Barnabas, Silas, and Titus and Epaphroditus. They were all the messengers of the church. So Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he establishes his authority. He says, I am an representative, an apostle chosen by Christ to establish his church, and also by the will of God, the authority he establishes. Then he says, he is chosen by the sovereign will of God. So there's a dual authority there. He's an apostle of Christ as well as it is by the will of God. It is the sovereign authority of God behind his calling. It is written to the saints who are in Ephesus. At the same, they are also in Christ. The saints means those who are separated to God. We are saints. We are set apart to God. We are saints by the merit of who we are in Christ. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Saints, the idea of the saints means the Holy One. The idea came from the Old Testament. Anything that was holy, which was separated to God for his use. The priesthood was holy. The vestments were holy. The instruments in the temple were holy. There was no moral qualities within itself, not because of those moral qualities they were holy, but they were cleansed, they were purified, but they were holy by the merit that they were set apart to God. So we are holy in that sense. We are set apart to God. That is our position. When God called us, we have been made holy because of the imputed righteousness of Christ in us. God declared us to be holy. See, that idea of holy, we know that holy priesthood, holy apostles, holy prophets, holy even anything that is belong to God, anything that's set apart to God is holy. And also they were faithful. That means they exercised faith to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So they were set apart. That is God's side. The divine side is that God made the Ephesians holy. The divine side is that God made us holy in Christ. The human side is that we are faithful to his calling. We exercise faith as the Spirit of God stirred our heart to believe the grace of God which was given to us. Then there's the greetings. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know grace is kindness of God. It is charis. In Greek, when they met each other, they wished grace to each other. Grace, charis, that is the Greek word. That means kindness of God to undeserving people, unmerited favor of God. There are three kinds of grace. One is the saving grace by which we have been saved. Then there is the sustaining grace. We need the divine help as we live in the face of the earth. And God provides us the sustaining grace, divine help for those who have received the great saving grace. Then the glorifying grace. That is, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, that when he comes, he will give us the grace by which we will be glorified. That is the glorifying grace. Then the peace is, the Hebrew word is shalom, or the Greek word irene. That is the way the Jews greeted one another. Shalom, peace. So the peace of God. First, we need to have peace with God to have peace of God. Now, grace is the fountain from which the peace is flowed. Peace is the stream. So those who have received the grace of God, we can have the peace of God. So there's a dual source of blessing here, grace and peace. The dual blessing and also dual source of blessing that is from Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So after giving in the salutations and also the greetings, Paul moved on to the main part, that is the blessings of the Father. I'm going to put this blessings up there. As I went through this portion, I also listed from verse 11 to 14 three blessings, which I will not touch. I will leave that for next week. But as we study this, we can see the blessings we have in the Father, the blessings of the Father. That is what we are celebrating. So Paul starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ." So blessed, Paul's heart is warmed and he is overflowing with praise and adoration as he is about to unfold the divine plan of salvation. In this portion from verse 13 to 14, we can see it is called the apostolic hymn of praise. A mighty symphony of God's salvation through his grace in Christ. In these verses, Paul traces the divine plan of salvation from eternity past through time to eternity future. In the past, the election, in verse 4 to 6, we can see the election and also the predestination to adoption. That happened in the past. and to eternity future. The past election, verse 4 to 6a, then the present redemption, 6b to 11. Then the future inheritance, we can see that verse 12 to 14, which we'll deal with next week. Also, this portion focuses on the work of God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit in accomplishing our salvation. The triune Godhead accomplishes this divine plan of salvation for us. Verse 4 to 6, we can see the work of the Father. Then verse 7 to 12, we can see the work of the Son. Then verse 13 and 14, we can see the work of the Holy Spirit. Divine salvation plan accomplished by the triune Godhead. Now the blessings of the Father. As Paul is about to catalog the blessings we enjoy in the Father, Paul's heart is warmed, overflowing with praise and adoration to the Father. And he says, the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, because Jesus Christ is God as well as man, is the God of Jesus Christ, as well as the Father that shows his divinity. The Father, he said, I and the Father are one. Now, who is the source of our blessing? It is the God the Father. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessing, which some of them are listed here, the rest of them we will see later. And about seven of them I listed up there. The spiritual blessings. The nature of this blessing is not physical. It is material. It is not material. It is spiritual. Something we got from the Spirit. It is of divine nature. See, God, nowhere in the New Testament we have been promised to be blessed with physical things. Even though God said that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though God said he will meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, but all the blessings in the New Testament are spiritual in nature. Because God will provide all our needs physically. He promised that. But in the Old Testament, the blessings are of physical nature and also spiritual, but mostly physical nature, because they are the shadow of the real thing. The real things are spiritual. And it is of divine origin. It is kept in the heaven. It is from heaven. It is heavenly. The sphere of our blessing is heavenly, because that is where our citizenship is. That's where we are seated. Now, earlier in my introduction, I mentioned, even though we have all these blessings, we live like paupers sometimes, because our eyes of our understanding has not been opened to see these great blessings we have. That is why in chapter 1 later on, Paul pray, look at verse 15. Paul pray for the Ephesians. He's praying for the believers. He's saying, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to
cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give it to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray, now pay attention to his prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul is praying that our eyes may be opened so we can see the hope of our calling. And also, what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance? The hope of our calling, the glorious inheritance, as well as the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those who are accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection power is available to us. The hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the greatness of our power. That is of spiritual nature. That is the riches we have. That is a glimpse of the riches God has provided us in Christ Jesus. So the sphere of blessing, it is heavenly. The agent of our blessing, it is in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then he is going to, now he says that he has blessed us. That word comes from the word eulogy. That means speak well. When we eulogize somebody, we speak well of that person. We find something to say good about that person. When Paul is about to unfold the divine plan of salvation from eternity past through time to eternity future, he is filled with praise and adoration to the Father. And he says, blessed be the Father. He's offering worship to the Father. Then the first blessing he mentioned, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is election. He chose us in him. We know election is a difficult doctrine to explain. Number of scripture verses speaks about election. God chose us before the world began. God, who chose us? God chose us. Now you ask why? The motivation behind God's choosing. Because of his great love for us. That's one of the reasons. Another reason that we would be holy and blameless, that we can see in the text, that's why he chose us, to be holy and blameless. But the ultimate reason of his election is that we would be for the praise of the glory of his grace. Ultimate purpose of our election is the glory of his grace. It is for his own glory. See, if God had, Father chose us in past eternity for this purpose, to bless us with all spiritual blessings. See, if God had, God did not allow any outward influence or human merit to affect our salvation. If it had, he would not get the glory. God wants to be sovereign. So without any human influence, without any human merit, God chose us based on his purpose. What is the elective purpose of God? It is very important to understand the elective purpose of God. The elective purpose of God is ultimately is his own glory. Because of that elective purpose, that's why none of us, we cannot, our work is, all the scripture portions about election we read, that is not any of our work or any of those things affected our election, our choosing. It must be tied to any conditions. It cannot be tied to any conditions or outward influences. It must be grounded in God. It must be grounded in God's sovereignty. It must be grounded in God's love. It must be grounded in God's grace. It must be grounded in God's work that is in Christ Jesus. It must be grounded in God's elective purpose that is for the praise of His glory. If it is tied to the conditions or outward influences or human merit, then God cannot have the glory. So if you look at why, so the blessings flows, these spiritual blessings flows from God's election before the foundation of the world because He put His affection on us. Because of His love, with a purpose to make us holy and blameless in Christ. In order to do that, He needs to wash us clean and we need to have a righteousness. So He imputed the righteousness of Christ into us. Now when God sees us, He sees us as His Son. So He chose us for the purpose to make us holy because of His great love for the ultimate purpose of His glory. Anything else less than that would not make a God God. It will not make God sovereign. It will not give God the glory. If man had a little bit of part in it, then man gets a little bit of glory. God will not allow that. Even the exercise of our faith is caused by God. I cannot explain it. I cannot explain this doctrine of election, but it is in the scripture. I declare it because I believe it. And we read that He not only chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons. He predetermined, He preordained. God wanted to bring us into His family. Now we know that you brought a couple of children and also you brought a child into your family, adopted them. But this adoption is not as such. In certain sense it is, because that child, those children will have all the privileges, all the rights, all the resources, all the love you share and you have for them. But they would never have your nature. Your nature. But in this sense, this adoption is bringing a child into mature adult and giving that person the privileges, the rights, and the responsibilities of an adult child. And in that process, not only God gives us His nature, we are born into God's family in this adoption process. So, predestination is an extension of election. Those who are elected are predestined as sons. As sons. And also we read in Romans 8:28, we are predestined to conform to the image of His Son. So there's going to be a day we'll have the physical resemblance of God's Son. That when is that going to happen? When we see Him as He is, we will be like Him. When did God plan all this? In past eternity. So the election, those who elected, He predetermined or for preordained that they would be in the family of God. So we can have a relationship. Because we are son, we can call Him what? Abba, Father. The spirit of His Son is given in us by which we call Him Abba, Father. So this is the blessings of the election. These are the blessings of God the Father. And he accepted us in the beloved. God the Father accepted us. Means that word is most highly favored. Now we are most highly favored before God the Father. We who were sinful, wretched, even today after being saved, but in God's sight, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, we are highly favored. Highly favored. And it is then, so the election purpose and the predestination and the acceptance in Christ Jesus, all intended for the ultimate purpose of God's glory. We see that according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, that is the work of the Father. We can see all the pronoun, the him, some of those, very carefully when you study, you can see it is referring to the Father. And Christ is also in him. We have been given all these blessings. And not only that, now we have more blessings. In him we have the redemption through his blood. Redemption is purchasing us back. The imagery is used to claim from the slave market. So that is the imagery. We've been speaking about that in the morning meeting. The tremendous cost of our redemption. There's a difference between pardon and redemption. See, the pardon does not cost anything. You know, president pardons many people. It doesn't cost anything to the president to pardon. But redemption has a great price. The price of redemption was the life of the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God. Just like there was a redemption price when the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt, from the death angel, the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost. The same way there was a tremendous price paid for our redemption. And that was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and shedding his blood, giving his life. The wrath of God was poured upon him on that darkness, and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he paid that cost for our redemption. And one of the fruit of redemption is forgiveness of sin. Or the result of redemption is forgiveness of sin. And that was according to his riches of his grace. Not out of his riches of grace, but according to his riches of grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Then he also made known to us the mystery of his will. All the salvation plan was revealed to us, and the plan of God, the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. And in that will, we will know what will happen. The fullness of time in the millennial kingdom, Christ will have everything under his control, leading into eternity with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Everything going to be brought under the subjection of Christ. It is all that was done by the Father for us. And we are going to be part of that kingdom. But as we'll continue with this next week, as they will speak about the future inheritance. Now we looked at what the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son here, and also what was purposed in the past. He chose us
in Christ. He predestined us in Christ to be adopted as God's sons. He accepted us in the beloved. He forgave, he redeemed us in Christ. He forgave our sins in Christ. And he made his will known to us, the mystery of his will, which was never revealed. He made known to us that the will. Now these are the blessings we are celebrating today in this Father's Day. As we celebrate our fathers, we are celebrating the blessings of God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. When we think about these blessings, I was studying this, my heart was warmed, I was touched by the depth and the riches of God's grace for us. And so let us thank him for the blessings he has given us in Christ Jesus. All this plan was planned in Christ Jesus. Because of a union with Christ, everything is ours now. Everything is ours now. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful every day, every moment of our life for what God the Father has done for us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May his name be glorified. Father, we thank you for your blessings, all your blessings. Oh, in eternity past, you put your affection on us. You loved us. And you wanted to make us holy and blameless by giving the righteousness of Christ. And you accepted us in the beloved. You made us your sons. And you redeemed us from our sins. And you forgave our sins, made us sons of God to enjoy the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, made us heirs with him. And when we see him, we will be like him, enjoying for eternity the glories of Christ, sharing his glory. Thank you. Thank you. We give you this thanks and praise in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.